لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله المولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Most respected ulama ikram, elders, dear friends, during this month of Muharram, particularly when the day of Ashura is nearby, then when we are hearing the advices from the ulama with regards to practicing on the roza, on the fast of Ashura, then we are reminded of the hadith sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a meaning to the effect that a believer should be different from the disbelievers, the Jews. In commemoration of the day of Ashura, they fasted one day because that was the day that Nabi Musa alayhi salam was saved from the tyranny of Fir'aun and his people. And a Muslim, a believer, is different. Hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had instructed the Sahaba radiallahu ajma'in and obviously us till the day of Qiyamah that if we fasting on the day of Ashura, then we will fast differently. We will fast 2 days, either the day before the day of Ashura with it, or the day after the day of Ashura with it, 2 days. And the point that the ulama explain is for us, the point for us to understand is that as a Muslim, our identity is different from the identity of others. We have a unique identity. And what best way we can understand this than from the lives of those who lived in the circle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in themselves. If we look at the golden era of the Khulafa'i Rashideen, the time when deen, when Islam was in its prime, then we will find that there were many battles in which the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in participated, where they were outnumbered greatly. They had very little military strength. On the other hand, the enemy had far greater numbers, far greater military strength, but the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they fought bravely, and with the help and assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they overcame their enemies and beat their enemies. One such battle is the battle of Yarmouk, where the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in numbered a mere 40,000 odd, and the enemies 240,000 odd. But with their ikhlas, with the dedication to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being on their side, they wiped out the enemies in this way many times. However, this, as amazing and as great an accolade it is for the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and as amazing and outstanding as it sounds to us, there was another battlefield on which the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in had even greater success than the battlefield of war. And that was the psychological battlefield of ideology and identity and mindset. Come what may, they were never swayed away from the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No matter what the world thought. It was a known fact at that time, in that zamana, that when it came to material, worldly progress and achievements, then the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in had hailed from a desert culture, from a Bedouin culture. So they were termed in terms of material aspects, in terms of worldly progress, they were termed as backwards. In contrast to their opponents who they wiped out, the Romans and the Persians, who had made great leaps when it came to their military advancements, when it came to the technological advancements, when it came to whichever advancements, the foes, the enemies of the Muslims, apparently in terms of dunyawi, worldly progress, they were far ahead. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were termed as being backwards when it came to material progress. Some examples of this that are cited is that if you looked at a Persian elite, a noble Persian person, then if his hat, was less than 50,000 dirhams, if his hat cost less than 50,000 dirhams, then it would be inappropriate, he would feel out of place sitting in the circle of the elite. They thought, this is what level they thought they were on when it came to their worldly progress. On one occasion, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were taking meals, perhaps with the Persians, then their roti, their bread was so fine, so finely ground flour and so finely rolled breads, that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were used to the coarse breads and the coarse barley breads, etc. They mistook this rotis to be something like serviettes for our understanding. So even though the world may have thought that these other nations were highly progressed when it came to the aspects of the dunya, when it came to the material things of this world, the Sahaba radiallahu ajma'in were not swayed by this in the least. They were not enticed to follow this in the least, and they stood by the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way of life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam through thick and thin, no matter what the odds may have been, no matter what they stood to gain or what they stood to lose. So we will cite two examples now, two incidents that had taken place where there was either major gain for on the side of the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum or a major loss that they could have suffered. But despite this, despite the possibility of a major gain or a major loss, they still stood firm and didn't waver even a minute bit away from the way of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In 6 Hijri, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had went to perform Umrah at the time, that incident of the treaty of Hudaybiyah, and the Kufar had stopped the Muslims from entering Makkah Mukarrama. So Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu had gone in as the ambassador of the Muslims to go and try to negotiate with the Kufar. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was hosted by his cousin Aban bin Sa'id bin As when he was going into Makkah Mukarrama. So when this person, his host, Aban bin Sa'id bin As, he sees Uthman radiallahu anhu's lower garment, he sees that it is between his knee and his shin area, as is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, above the ankles. So when he sees this, then he says to Uthman radiallahu anhu, that, oh my cousin, what is this that you are appearing in this undignified way with your garment halfway on your shin? Because it was known, well known, that the Arabs, the Quraysh, the Kuffar, they would wear their garments trailing below their ankles. So this was something that was looked down upon if they were dressed in this manner. Now we must understand the situation. The situation is this, that Uthman radiallahu anhu is going as a negotiator, as an ambassador on the side of the Muslims, and the way he will react and the way he will carry himself can entitle the Muslims and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be allowed to come and make Umrah, to come and perform Umrah of the Baytullah, something that they had been longing for a very, very long time since they had made Hijrah to Madinah Munawwara. But look at the strength of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in when it came to their following and adhering to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that come what may, they wouldn't be wavered in the least. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu, he is not apologetic. He doesn't drop his garment down either. He merely says that this is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Come what may, he will not be swayed from the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. another incident, also a very sensitive incident. When it was, the hijrah had taken place to Abyssinia, prior to the hijrah to Medina Munawwara. Then when the kuffar had come to Najashi to try to convince him, to send the Muslims back to Makkah Mukarrama, a lengthy incident that they concocted lies about the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, etc., to convince Najashi to send them back. But the point in the incident, the point in the story for us to marvel, is that when they were called to the court of Najashi, when they were called to the royal court, both the Sahaba radiallahu anhu as well as the Kuffar, for the presentation of their case, etc., then the court procedure was that whoever enters the court of Najashi must prostrate and make sajda before Najashi the king. The Quraysh, they were also acquainted with this, and when they entered, they followed the court protocol, they made sajda. Now you must remember, the way in which the Muslims are going to carry themselves out, the way in which the Muslims will act and behave, can impact on them to continue receiving the sanctity and the safety of Najashi in Habsha, in Abyssinia, or it could result in him, in Najashi, sending them back to Makkah Mukarrama, back to the torture, back to all the persecution that they were coming from. So you can understand how sensitive the situation is, how much the Sahaba radiallahu anhu have to gain or to lose. But when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu entered the court of Najashi, the royal court, they come into the court of Najashi without following the royal protocol of prostrating. The courtiers around Najashi, they were already keyed up by the Quraysh, by the disbelievers, and they made a big uproar about it, that how could the Sahaba radiallahu anhu come in not following the court protocol, etc. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were not swayed in the least. They came in, and when they came in, they explained to Najashi that this is the teachings of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we will prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, and not prostrate before anybody else. So we understand from these two incidents that the strength, the psychological strength of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu jama'in in following the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, come what may. Whatever the odds may have been, whatever they was to gain, whatever they was to lose, that was not in front of them. But the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the injunctions of Sharia, the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was primary in their mind, maintaining their Islamic identity, maintaining their affiliation with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, following the way of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was primary in their lives. Sadly, we find in our times, in a corporate environment, in a business environment maybe, just because a person wants to continue to have his job secured, or he wants to try and progress and get and secure an increase maybe, or he wants to secure a promotion perhaps in his company that he is working, then he is ready to make all sorts of sacrifices. At times he may shave his beard. At times he may be ready to don the suit and tie. At times he may be ready to shake hands with a non-mahram woman, to be sitting next to her at the same meeting table, touching knees. He might be ready to go and have a meeting in a gambling house, in a casino. He might be ready to go and have a meeting perhaps in a restaurant where alcohol is served, where haram is eaten, all for the sake of securing his material job, for the sake of securing some promotion. He's ready to make those sacrifices. What a stark difference between the mindset of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our mindset, or the mindset that prevails in certain circles amongst us. We find that the Sahaba radiallahu ajma'in, if we study their lives, then not only did they maintain their Islamic identity for themselves, no, but in many a country in which the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had moved to and made hijrah to and spent time with the people, then the identity and the way of life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in had rubbed off on those who they were living with. If you look at many African countries, like perhaps Ethiopia, certain parts of Somalia, etc., where the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had moved, then you will find that if Arabic is not spoken by many, then the dialect or some of the words in their native languages are Arabic words. And this was because of the Sahaba moving in and living with them. So just one small example. We find many other examples that the people, just by living with the Sahaba, looking at them, seeing their way of life, had changed their ways of life and adopted the way of the Sahaba, which was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So them, the Sahaba radiallahu ajma'in, together with preserving their Islamic identity, preserving their way of the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their own lives, they by means of their actions propagated this to others and became a means and a zariya of guidance for others. Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, he writes that if we study Muslim countries, we study Hazrat Mawlana rahmatullahi alayhi was a great historian, and he had a very good grasp of the nations of the past, of history and the lessons derived therefrom. Hazrat Mawlana rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that if you look at the Muslim countries, then up to World War I, there was still some semblance of deen and Islamic identity in the Muslim countries. But post-World War I, come 50 years after World War I, then aside from the adhan that was heard in those countries, or the sight of a masjid in those countries, there was hardly any other resemblance of Islam left in those countries. Let's look back at ourselves and our own situation now. At times, if we look in a Muslim home, currently, if we look in a Muslim home, then other than those few frames of Ayatul Kursi, the three kuls, etc., that may be hung on the wall, or one dusty old copy of the Quran and Majid forgotten on the shelf somewhere, there is no other semblance of deen in that house at all. No other practice of deen in that house at all. No other sign that this is a home of a follower of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at our businesses, then the sad reality is, many a times, there is no differentiation between our business practices and the business practices of the kuffar. Just to secure the extra profit, just to secure some greater annual turnover, then we will be ready for overdraft. We will be ready for interest-bearing transactions. We will be ready for loans, etc., that are in complete contrast to the hukam of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at our weddings, then sometimes there is very little difference between our weddings and the wedding of a Christian, except that our wedding, perhaps nikah will start off in a masjid and that wedding will start off in a church. Other than that, the bride is being escorted in her father's arms down the aisle, dressed in the same un-Islamic garb that a Christian woman will be dressed in, and the music will be blaring in that hall, etc., or the photography and the videoing will be taking place, the layout of the function, etc., will be mimic of a kafir wedding. So what is left of our identity when we have chosen to adopt the identity of our foes, of our enemies, the kuffar? This concept of adopting the culture of another nation is termed as enculturation. Enculturation is where a person abandons his own culture, his own way of life, to adopt the way of life of another nation, of another people. Amongst the many reasons for this, for a person leaving his own culture and adopting the culture of another nation, one of the primary reasons is for a person having an inferiority complex, a person not appreciating his own culture, not valuing his own culture. And for us, what does that translate into? Us thinking that we will just dress like the Westerns, people, or we'll just have our weddings like the Western people, or we'll just conduct our businesses like the Western people, or we'll just allow our wives and our daughters to freely intermingle and live a life like the Western people. What does that translate into? Let us think about it. Sadly, it translates into us having an inferiority complex of the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a great indictment against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We feeling that we are not up there with the high ranking people of society because we are following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Na'udhu billah, we feel we are backwards. This enculturation, dear friends, is a very, very dangerous thing. It's not something that just ends in our outward garments, outward appearance. It seeps into our very fibers of our bones and our body, and it changes a person over. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." When you become part of another culture, that culture rubs onto you until you become sucked into that culture. Allah forbid, on the day of Qiyamah, we must not be raised up with people of that culture. Allah raise us up with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba and those that followed the way of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very quickly, we will just terminate on one or two points with regards to ulama explaining what is the solution for this. First point in the solution for this problem of losing our Islamic identity is acknowledgement of the problem. Acknowledging that yes, I have a problem, that I feel that this culture, this Western culture is better than mine. If I don't acknowledge the problem, I can't reach point number two of solving the problem. The point number two is that a person then has to develop love in his heart for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has to make a gradual effort to bring the love of Allah's deen and the love of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam into his heart and into his life and into the lives of those that are related to him, that are connected to him. For that, our ulama explain a few things. Is that we should start ta'lim of fazail in our homes regularly. Ta'lim of fazail amal, ta'lim of fazail sadaqat, ta'lim of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that our love for deen, for the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by listening to the virtues of different amal, different actions, by listening to the incidents of the sahaba radiallahu ajma'in, the sacrifices that they made, by listening to what is in store for us in Jannah after we leave this transitory world, this will increase our love for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. The second point they mention is that we should spend time with the ulama, with the rightly guided ulama, with the sulaha, with those that have recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, attend their majalis, attend their programs, take our children with. When there is a bayan taking place, when there is a program taking place, when there is some jor or some effort taking place on the youngsters, etc., then attend, take your children and attend these programs. And explain to your children also what this is about, what they are talking about, so that that love is developed in the heart. And thirdly, is for us to make an effort on those who we are living with, those that are immediately connected to us, that we try to make the change in our lives and make the change in the lives of those that are related to us. For this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has promised a great reward. Man tamassaka bi sunnati inda fasadi ummati falahu ajru 100 shahidin. At the time when the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is fast dwindling away and coming out of the lives of everyone, at that time when a person holds on to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the mubarak way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is awarded with the thawab of 100 martyrs. 100 martyrs. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen.